The title today is The Remedy. Can someone give me their definition of remedy?
Cure or fix.
Cure or fix, okay.
An answer to a problem,
okay. A change from the past to something new or different, yes. Certainly when we go to the doctor and there's a problem, we want a remedy. We want something that will help. When we're involved in something at home and something's broke, we want a remedy to fix that. We have relationships with others. And if something goes crosswise, we really would like to have a remedy because this is my friend. So as we go through today's message, think about the remedy of where this will go. I'd like to begin by inviting you to join me in prayer. Loving God, what a blessing you continually are for us, for your love for Jesus and the Holy Spirit that moves in us, that gives us direction, that changes up our past to the new, the beginnings. God, we look to you for all the remedies of our life. And we thank you that you do answer. And God, I just ask that you would take this message, that you would speak your message, and that we could hear your message. In Jesus' name, amen. In this section that we're going to be reading, we're breaking into Paul's lengthy discussion regarding Israel being on the outside of God's saving work in Jesus, from Romans chapters 9 through 11. And the Jews and the Israelites is kind of the context. Paul, having been a Pharisee, he very much was entrenched, and he knew what the law and the lifestyle that the Israelites were living. So we're breaking into the middle of that section. And in chapter 10, it focuses on the present aspect of relationships. In this section, it emphasizes human responsibility in Israel's continuing rejection of the gospel. After all, they were students. They followed the law. They went to synagogue. They understood the scriptures, but they rejected Jesus, even though it talked about the coming Messiah. So this is kind of the backstory or the backdrop to where we begin. The reason for Israel's rejection, today we're going to list four. I'm sure there's many, but we're going to talk about four. And it comes from Romans 10, 5 through 15, today's reading. I'm going to go through it. It's a different translation. I believe it's God's Word translation. Moses said a person could become acceptable to God by obeying the law. He did this when he wrote, "If you want to live, you must do all the law commandments." And I think everybody in this room has read that scripture and understands what it means, what they were looking at. But people whose faith makes them acceptable to God will never ask, "Who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down?" Neither will they ask, "Who will go down into the world of the dead to raise him to life?" In Leviticus 18, verse 5, Paul is pointing out how keeping the law was seen as a path to righteousness. And we probably can very much understand that as well. Keeping the law puts you in this special place, as we perceived. And that's certainly what Israel was looking at and how they were focused on it. The Israelites were seeking to achieve their own righteousness apart from God's righteousness. Their narrative, as they did things, they were in control. They controlled how they followed the law, how they perceived and did things with it. It's interesting, they even added to the law. They added to their particular do's and don'ts, but then they put them on the same level as God's law. So they basically were setting up a scenario where they were in control. The first reason Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they did not feel a need for salvation. They kept the law and didn't need spiritual salvation. They were keeping the law. That was the do. Israel wanted to achieve their own righteousness, which is impossible. Why? Because it's a gift. But they didn't want the gift. They wanted to live where they were in control. In their mind, they're doing okay. It's interesting, man wants to set our own boundaries, our own set of rules. In Romans, we'll jump back to verse 4, which was not part of the reading, but Christ is the fulfillment of Moses' teaching, so that everyone who has faith may receive God's approval. Faith is a part of that. If you're following a set of rules, is there faith involved? No, the rules are there. They're black and white. You follow or you don't. It is God's work of grace all the way. Everything that we understand and live today is that grace that is given to us. We had no part in God's grace to sending his son down to us from heaven or raising him up. None of us were in control of that. It happened before we were born, but we were not a part of Jesus coming to this earth, Jesus giving himself for us. It's a gift. None of the things that we do day to day change what Jesus did for us. Our salvation and hence our righteousness is a work of God that is given to us solely by grace. We have that gift. A second reason Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they were zealous for God. They even improved God's law, as I mentioned earlier, adding their own traditions, making them equal to the law. It gave them control. They again were establishing ways to control. Many religious people today think that their good works and religious deeds will save them. These practices are keeping them from being saved. They don't see the gift. They don't see the grace. Many of them are sincere and devout, but sincerity and devotion will never save us. And I got to thinking, and I'll just use an example, my father. Many of you here remember who he was. He didn't go to church, but he always talked about the good Lord. And he basically was living his life as a good person. And in his mind, he was doing what he felt like he should. That's not wrong to be a good person. That's not wrong to ascribe to that. But when you feel that is what God requires or what God expects, where does it go? Where is the remedy in just being a good person? And I thought of that as I was driving to church today and watching different people walking their dog, different people out on their driveway, maybe washing the vehicle. Certainly, they're not headed to church, and I'm not trying to judge. That's not that at all. But they see no need. Apparently, there is no reason to go fellowship with one another. Why? Well, if you would talk to some, and I have, they feel like they're living their life in a good and positive way. You know, the old adage, they pay their taxes, they, you know, obey the laws, they care for one another, and none of those things are bad. But will it get you where you think it will? When we are living in that world, we feel we are in control. Our salvation and hence our righteousness is a work of God that is given to us by grace. Who determines that? Do you determine how you get your grace? Do you determine if your neighbor gets grace? No, that's not in your purview. You don't have control over that. God has found us and saved us. You didn't go find Jesus. A lot of people talk about, when I found Jesus, Jesus was already there. We were never intended to go looking for Jesus to find our own salvation. It's in front of us, readily there. But if we are steeped in our own controlling environment, we will never see that. Until that ability to let go and to not worry about rules and laws. It's not wrong to be good. Don't get me. That's definitely not what we're talking about. That's not what God is talking about. I'm sure he is happy for people to be good to one another. But does that bring him to the next level with Jesus? Is that receiving grace? A third reason Israel rejected the Messiah, they were proud and self-righteous. They were proud of their own good works, religious self-righteousness, and would not admit their sins and trust the Savior. And I think for a visual of that, if you've watched some of The Chosen that we preview here monthly, you can see some of those in positions of rulership. They are very steeped in their self-righteousness, their ability to do this for God. I am doing this for God. Does he need you to do that for him? In verse 8, we'll go back to Romans 10. All is inclusive. No one is left out of all. All is everyone. Who are acceptable because of their faith, simply say, the message is as near as your mouth or your heart. And this is the same message we preach about faith. So you will be saved. If you honestly say Jesus is Lord, and you believe with all your heart that God raised him from the dead, God will accept you, save you, if you truly believe this and tell it to others. They were proud of their own good works, but would those good works, well, any of our good works, save us? Are those good works a remedy to being saved? A fourth reason Israel rejected the Messiah, they misunderstood their own law. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed to the coming Messiah. Their sacrifices, priesthood, temple service, religious festivals, and covenants, all part of the old covenant, but it all pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Their law told them they were sinners in need of a Savior. But instead of letting the law bring them to Christ, in Galatians 3 and verse 24, they worshiped their law and rejected their Savior. That's an easy thing to get wrapped up in, the do's and the don'ts. I will do this, and do this, but who am I doing it for? Is it expecting that Savior because of all the do's that we're doing? It's not how it's set up. That's not how the old covenant was set up. Everything focused on the coming of the Messiah. You go back through and recognize, but no, let's make the law more important, and let's do that. The law cannot give righteousness. It only leads the inner to the Savior who cannot give righteousness. So putting everything in that law basket only leads to sin, because we'll fall short. The Savior is the remedy. Jesus is a person to receive as the gift of God. It's not our works that God responds to. Does he appreciate our efforts? Does he love us for what we're doing? Yes. But that's not what he responds to. It is his own works of righteousness and faithfulness that free us to respond to him. These are gifts that come from God, faithfulness and righteousness, and we respond back to him through those. That's the gift. The reign of the law has ended, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. The gospel of Christ, the word of faith, is available and accessible. The sinner needs not perform difficult works in order to be saved. We don't have a laundry list of works that we have to do. All we have to do is trust Christ. We are not just saying the words, we are believing them, meaning we trust in his own salvation and not our own. We do not obey the Lord in order to qualify for salvation. We obey the Lord because he trusts us. He trusts that he has saved us. We didn't do a whole lot of anything in getting there. We accepted his love. We accepted his gift. I want to quote at the celebration this year, it was given a new book that Greg Williams and Mark Mounts co-wrote. It's called What If Jesus, with the subtitle Meets Us in the Good, Bad, and the Messy. And we all have good, bad, and messy. It's talking about love. And I'll just break in. There are no conditions when it comes to God's love. It may be that he has already given you something you will never be able to give yourself. No matter how much you serve or how hard you try, and believe me, I've tried this, the author, he is giving you total, unconditional forgiveness and more. Breaking on down, love is not a feeling. It is an action, a verb, and God did it and has always done it for you perfectly. You cannot, nor will you ever be able to love in the way that God loves you. And that's part of the remedy. That's part of the gift that is given to us, his love, so that we can trust him. In verse 11, the scriptures say, no one who has faith will be disappointed. No matter if that person is a Jew or a Gentile, there is only one Lord, and he is generous to everyone, again, inclusive, everyone who asks for his help. All who call out to the Lord will be saved. There's not a except for, oh, you didn't do that law today. None of that. He is generous to everyone who asks for his help. All who call out to the Lord will be saved. That's the remedy. It's Jesus. Paul concludes with a series of questions in verse 14. How can people have faith in the Lord and ask him to save them if they have never heard about him? Good question from Paul. How would someone respond if they've never heard of Jesus? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Most people that come to church were introduced by somebody else. It might have been a parent, grandparent, neighbor, coworker, schoolmate. The majority of people don't just walk through the door. And how can anyone tell them without being sent by the Lord? And we've talked about, and I've mentioned this, we are a sent people. Matthew 19. The scripture says it's a beautiful sight to see even the feet of someone coming to preach the good news. When someone shares something so very positive to you, doesn't it feel good? It may not be directed at you, but they're sharing a very wonderful positive, and you can experience that joy with them. You can share in their affirmation of what is going on. Do we do that with other people? Do we share those wonderful things, those moments or times in our life that God does something really spectacular that we recognize? Or do we just hold it within? But it's sharing it lets others experience exactly what Jesus is looking for. Some of the takeaways that we can have from today. The church has a calling to participate in getting the message out to the entire world. Does that mean you need to go down on the corner and preach? If God makes you feel that way, go for it. I probably won't be there with you. That's not what I would call. Does it mean when someone has a particular bad day or an event, and they're asking for prayer, that you maybe just pray right then? That's participating in giving God's message out. If you've been in that environment where someone said, well, let's just pray for you right now, how does that make you feel? I know for me, it's a wonderful feeling to know that this person, A, cared enough to pray for me in this environment, for this situation, but God is immediately brought into the situation. That's an awesome thing to experience. As believers, we are compelled to bring the good news to others so they can put their trust in the Lord and be saved. And it may be you're a very good neighbor, and that's an awesome thing. But at some point, someone might ask, how can you react in the situation you're in? Maybe it's a tough situation. They're aware of it because they're maybe your neighbor or coworker, and you can relay because you have a God that loves you. They may not understand it. They may even laugh at you. But you are sharing what gets you through every day. The remedy for Israel's rejection is in the hearing of the word of the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ. The word of the gospel and believing on Jesus, that is the remedy for humanity. That is what takes us forward. It's not about do's and don'ts and rules and control. Because if there's a bunch of rules and you're falling short, somebody's going to point out you're falling short because of control. Jesus isn't that way. He loves us and he reaches out and he has given us every opportunity. We share the gospel in hope, knowing that it is God's work and not ours, and that has the final say. We don't have the final say. It's not ours to say. We get to share what he is doing in your life. You know, I don't expect someone from this side of the room to go out this week and share about this person's life. There's no point of reference there. But if this person shares something about their life and their relationship, does it change things? I don't know. I tend to think it does. Will it change immediately? Probably not. But the more you do it, the more someone sees, and they will ask questions. So you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Someone's going to already have a clue because they've met and talked with you. It's a gift, this remedy. And there isn't anything we've done to receive it. We didn't qualify. We said yes. We accepted Jesus. And with that acceptance, we have a future we can't even begin to imagine. Is it here today? Yes. Are we living within its full glory? No. But we get to experience his involvement in our life. And we don't have to worry about all of the do's and the don'ts that maybe we grew up doing. They didn't change us at all. They didn't save us from anything. They didn't get us a future. But reacting to Jesus and accepting him brings it all together. We come to this portion of the service that draws us right back to Jesus. I want to read a little bit about communion. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, serves several profound purposes for the Christian faith. At its core, communion is a powerful symbol and reminder of Christ's sacrificial love, displayed through his death on the cross. He made the way for us. Through the elements of bread and wine, representing Christ's body and the blood, believers remember the ultimate price paid for their redemption. And I hope that is a thought, that as you come up and you partake, think of the backstory to get to this table. Further, communion signifies the establishment of a new covenant. When Christ declared, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me," from 1 Corinthians 11:25, he was heralding a new relationship between God and humanity, built on grace rather than the law. The law didn't save anyone. It just pointed to the one that will and has saved. And communion is a time that we can remember that event. You would bow your heads, please. Loving Father, God, your love through Jesus and the Holy Spirit to us is something we're going to wrestle with and learn about forever. But God, you have opened that door for us. You have given us a future. The Savior of Jesus Christ, the elements of broken body and spilled blood on the table. God, what a gift. It's not something that we have to stress and worry over and, oh, we messed up and we fell short, but it's your love and saving grace that continually leads us through every single day. God, I ask that you would bless these elements, that you would be with each one of us as we partake, and that we can just rejoice in your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy the journey. Think about your Savior and what that truly means in your life.
Lord, thank you for this time we've had together, and thank you for the reminders of the hope and assurance in your saving works. Help us to go forth in your name and proclaim Jesus as our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Bring us together again next week to worship and praise you. Amen. And finally, from Romans 15, 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful week.